The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, good morning. Before we dig in this morning, I just want to make you aware of something that's happened in our church this last week. This past Monday, one of our families experienced a tragic loss. Their 24-year-old was passed away from an accident on a Monday this last week. His name was Travis Fleming, and he grew up in our youth ministry and played on our worship teams. The funeral will be on Thursday at 1 p.m. And a couple of things I would just ask you to be thinking about. If you would think about Mike, Renee, and Duncan this week as they are experiencing this great loss and they are grieving pretty heavy and asking a lot of questions. And the second thing I would ask you is, as we have the funeral in here on Thursday, there are going to be a lot of people coming from all kinds of walks of life that Travis rubbed shoulders with, coworkers, and many others, many who have not set foot in a church before. And I would just ask that as you pray, would you ask that the Lord would just open people's hearts to be able to hear the good news of Jesus, that Jesus would be able to carry them through their grief. And so that would be just wonderful if you'd join with me. I'd just love to pause and pray for the Fleming family and actually for all of us who are grieving and experiencing loss right now. So let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and it is times like this where we just want to pause as a church and think about all those who are grieving. Those of us who have lost that we've experienced, and we're here today and our hearts are heavy. And this morning we specifically think of the Fleming family. Lord, there are no words. And yet we know one of the great gifts that you give us is your presence. And so Lord, we're asking in your name that you would comfort them, that you would hold them, and that you would walk with them through their pain today. And for all of us who are experiencing pain. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we are continuing in our parable series. We have 2 weeks left, and then on the 8th, we have our Connect into Community event where Dan is gonna preach a Vision Sunday message to talk about who we are called to be as Crossroads Church. And then we'll gather after service and have soup. And then anybody and everyone is welcome to join us in the gym as we talk about the different group options, the different ways to get connected. And we'd love to have you there. But today we are entering into a parable, the parable of the unmerciful servant, where it starts off, the context is Peter comes with a question. He comes with a question about forgiveness. And it's good that he comes with a question about forgiveness, because forgiveness is something that we all have questions about, actually. Because all of us walk through these doors today, and all of us sit in our seats, and we all bear scars or wounds that have actually been inflicted on us by other people. And so when Peter comes with his question, we get it, because we often are in the same place. How do we do this in light of the things that we have experienced in life, good, big or small, good and bad? And Peter wants to know what the line is. So he's asking Jesus, what is the line? How far do I have to go? And you know, it's interesting, we as people are people who want to know the line. We want to know the line in all kinds of things. Some of you drive the highway to get to church, and you want to know what the line is. The line being, what do I put cruise control at so that I don't get pulled over and get a ticket before church, right? Is it 118 on the QE2? Is it 120? Can I sneak up to 125? What is the line? Or maybe you've had this experience recently where you've gone to a coffee shop and you go to pay for your coffee and the Interact machine comes up and it asks you how much you want to tip. And you're asking yourself, what is the line? I know what the line is at the restaurant. You know, I kind of get that. But at the coffee shop for one coffee, is this an 18% tip or can I get away with 10? Will the gal look at me and think I'm a cheapo if I don't tip at all? What do I do? What is the line? And Peter here, he wants to know what the line is. And so he actually comes and he says, Jesus, I'm wondering, is it seven times? Should we forgive seven times? And it's interesting he says seven because Peter's he's no dummy. He's been around Jesus for a long time, and he knows that Jesus is always pushing the line on forgiveness. And Peter's response is coming from the fact that there was a popular teaching in this time that you only had to forgive three times. So I think that's where they get in baseball. Three strikes and you're out. Three times, and then you don't have to forgive. And Peter thinks, Jesus probably is gonna expect a little more of us. So Peter kind of puts up his hand and says, hey, Jesus, is it seven times? And Jesus looks at him, he's like, no. Try 77 times. And you go, oh, okay, 77. Is that a legit number? Can I keep track, right? If somebody gets 77, then I can cut them off. And if that was how life was, most of us who are married would be hooped. We'd be, by the end of our honeymoon, we'd all be cut off. Is Jesus actually trying to give us a number of the amount of times that we need to forgive? No. Jesus is giving us a hyperbole, he's exaggerating because he wants you to get this. Forgiveness is not about a technical number. Forgiveness in God's kingdom, forgiveness as followers of Jesus is a way of life. It's a way of life. It's an identity. It's who we are. So the question then when we come to forgiveness is how do we as followers of Jesus actually enter into forgiveness as a way of life when the reality is we have so many things, so many good reasons not to forgive with all of the things that have happened in our lives. And you know what I wanna do this morning is I wanna look at the parable and I wanna start with a question that I think the parable asks us. And then I wanna give us three reasons I think Jesus would give us on why forgiveness is a way of life for the Christian. The parable begins with this. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Parable setting the stage. And if you have been with us throughout this summer, you know that many of these parables start this way. It's like a king and his servants. Last week, it was a master and his servants. And it's meant for us to understand that God is the king and we are the servants. And right away, this parable and others is driving at a point and it's asking us a question. Is God our king? Is God our king? The reason why this is important is because we can't jump into the implications about forgiveness in this parable if we don't first answer the question, is Jesus our king? Is he our king? Does he have authority over our whole lives? You know, authority is a bit tricky for us. It's a bit tricky because if we're honest, we don't like being forced what to do. You and I, we don't like being bossed around. We don't enjoy that. I mean, sometimes maybe you've experienced this when you're at a church service and the worship leader tells you to do something. He says, do this. And as soon as they say, do this, you go, I'm not doing that. I might have done it if you didn't tell me to do it, but I'm definitely not doing it now. And you get all grumpy inside because you don't like being told what to do. Or a lot of us are just like Ryan Howard when it comes to authority from the popular TV show, The Office, where he says this.
I got away with everything under the last boss, and it wasn't good for me at all. So I want guidance. I want leadership. But don't just like boss me around, you know? Like lead me. Lead me when I'm in the mood to be led.
This is how most of us, if we're actually get to the root, That's the type of authority figures we want in our lives. Someone who's actually gonna lead us when we want to be led. And for some of us, that's exactly how we want our relationship with God to be like. He can have authority over our lives, but only when we feel like it. And yet, that's not followership of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, when we say, Jesus is my king, when we say, I've chosen to follow Jesus, I give him authority in every area of my life, my resources, my time, and everything else, including how I deal with my pain, my wounds, and my scars that have been inflicted on me by others. And so today, before you and I go any further, we actually have to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus our King? How we answer that question will dictate how we respond to the parable we are entering into today. You know, the story, it continues, it says one of the servants owed 10,000 talents. Now, if you're with us last week, I talked about a talent, but I'll give you a refresher. A talent was a measurement of weight in the first century, which would have equated to around like 50 pounds. 50 pounds was one talent. This is 10,000 talents. Just as we had a hyperbole earlier where Jesus said 77 times, this too is meant to be a hyperbole. It is meant to say that this is a grade of debt of anybody could get. It is unpayable. There is no way you could ever, ever pay this back. It's what we're meant to understand. And there is a servant who owes so much. And he begs the king for forgiveness, and there's no chance he could ever pay this back if he worked for eternity. And the king cancels his debt. And as you enter into the parable, what you are meant to understand, because we've already said this, God is the king, we are the servants. What you and I are meant to take away right away from this parable is this: there is no debt too deep that God cannot pay. Nothing too deep. I sat up here a couple years ago with a man who had a burden, had a terrible debt, and he didn't know what to do with it. Several years ago, he was wrestling with an intruder in his home, and he pulled out his shotgun and he killed the man. And he sat here week after week after week with guilt and shame and this great burden that he could not throw off. And then he heard us talk about the good news of the gospel, that you could come with your great debt and Jesus would look at you and say, I forgive you, if you asked him for forgiveness. And we shared with him what God does, how he can give us a new start and we can have a new life in Jesus. And he put up his hands, he said, Jesus, would you forgive me? And hot tears poured down his face. This parable starts with you and I understanding that there is no debt too great that God could not pay for your life. And whether you've come in here today and you've been close to Jesus your whole life or you've been far away from Jesus your whole life, the good news of the gospel, which is mind-blowing, is the fact that you could be the biggest screw-up in the world and come and say, forgive me. And he would say, debt paid. And that's the first reason. It's the first reason why we forgive, is because we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven. And yet when you look at the parable, that point doesn't pop out at you right away, because as you hear the parable, this servant, he gets forgiven this great debt. And then he goes out and he runs into this other servant. This other servant who owes him peanuts. And he grabs him and he shakes him and he says, pay back to me what you owe. And that servant gets on his knees and he says, please have mercy on me. Forgive me. And the man who has just been forgiven this great debt refuses and throws this other one in prison. And this is where the power of the story gets you and I. Because we hear those words and something rises up in our emotions and we are incredulous. We think to ourselves, how on earth could someone be such a hypocrite? How on earth could someone receive such a great grace from God, have all their debt taken away? How could someone experience that and then refuse forgiveness? And it is like Jesus actually gets out of the Bible, gets out of the passage and says, this is exactly what you do when you don't forgive your brother or sister who sins against you. You are just like that man. We are meant to forgive because we have been forgiven. The second reason I would suggest from this text that talks about why we become people of forgiveness is because unforgiveness impacts other people. The parable in verse 31 goes on to say, when the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that happened. You see, those around saw what happened and were impacted by the hypocrisy. And sometimes I think what we fail to remember is when we hold unforgiveness towards someone, it doesn't just impact me and the person that I'm not forgiving. It actually impacts everyone closest to me. They see it, they experience the unforgiveness and the bitterness. Whether we like it or not, we all live in a fishbowl where people are watching and paying attention to our lives. We're in a fishbowl. There's always somebody watching the thing we do. When you pull up to that stoplight and you've got Taylor Swift cranked at the top as it can go and you are rocking out, letting it out, someone's seeing you. They see you. Parents, dads in particular, you think you are really doing a really sneaky when you try to finish off that sleeve of Oreos without your kids noticing. They saw you and they will tell mom. It'll happen. There are always people watching. And so how would it be any different with unforgiveness? Those who are closest to us are impacted when we don't forgive, especially our kids and our grandkids, because it causes them to ask the question, you tell me you're a Christian. How can I believe these things that are true about Jesus and forgiveness if you don't do it? Does God really forgive? You know, it's a great tragedy. It's a great tragedy when we say we are about a message of forgiveness and we don't forgive, and it shows other people that maybe God doesn't forgive either because of our actions. You know, there is no Christianity without forgiveness. Forgiveness is a uniquely Christian principle. It is the engine of Christianity. It is the motor in the car. It is the hard drive in the computer. It is the heart in the body. You take forgiveness out of Christianity and you have a dead religion. Unforgiveness destroys the Christian message. That is why this parable gets so serious, because forgiveness is at the center of what we believe. You know, the passage goes on and Jesus, as he unpacks the parable, gets a little bit more intense with us. He says this, then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from the heart." Cutting words from Jesus. You know, it's almost as if Jesus is saying there's a stipulation to his forgiveness. And we can hear that. And sometimes we can think, oh, maybe this is just one of those more intense passages in the Bible that we have to use the rest of the Bible and interpret. Maybe he doesn't actually mean it to this degree. Well, if you look at the rest of the Gospels, this is pretty consistent from Jesus. Luke 6:37. "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Matthew 6:14-15. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You know, Jesus is saying there is a non-negotiable when it comes to forgiveness. If you're a Christian, the one unforgivable sin is unforgiveness. And we come to the parable, and I think we don't all the way know what to say. That is a tough teaching from Jesus. Those are tough words from Jesus, because if Jesus actually knew the ways that we have been hurt, the scars that we bear, the things that have happened, I think Jesus would think we were justified in how we feel. If he just knew our personal experience. Jesus has no idea what he's asking, I think, is what we can think coming out of this. And yet, I think one of the things that Jesus would say to us is, actually, I do know. I know betrayal. I know pain. I know scars from what people have done for me. And the third thing I would suggest why we forgive is because Jesus forgave. You look through the last week of Jesus's life and it will tell you all about betrayal. It will tell you all about pain. It will tell you all about hardship. For 3 years, Jesus spent time with 12 guys. They were like brothers. They did everything together. They ate meals together. They slept in the same places together. They worked together. They told stories together. They were tight. One of the guys, Judas, betrays Jesus for 30 little pieces of silver and sets up a time for Jesus to be handed over to the authorities. One betrayal. That night when the authorities come to take Jesus, all 12 of his disciples, I guess there's 11 now, all 11 abandon him. They flee and leave him alone. Abandonment. Then his closest disciple, which we would call Peter, who just moments earlier says to everyone, "There is no chance I will betray you, Jesus. There's no chance I will let you down. I am with you to the end. We are in this together." Maybe you've heard these words before. Maybe you said them on your wedding day. Peter says, I'm gonna go to the ends of the earth with you. And then betrayal brings curses down. It gets worse. He gets handed over to the authorities. He gets handed to Pontius Pilate. And they start not just the betrayal and abandon him, but they begin to mock him. And they take a crown of thorns and put them on his head. And then they bow down in insult and mockery and say, "Hail the King of the Jews." And then they slap him across the face. It's not enough. Pilate then takes his body and stretches it out and lets the Roman centurions lash him, ravaging his body with whip after whip. He knows pain. Then they take this man and they put him on a Roman torture device, put him on a cross, nailed his hands and feet together, and watched and waited as he died. He's walked through it all. And yet moments before he died, he says one little statement that changed history forever. With some of his last words, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so Jesus says, "Forgive, because I forgave." We come to our parable, and Jesus has encouraged us to forgive, but he has not told us how. You know, one of the tricky things about forgiveness is because sometimes we feel so ill-equipped to forgive. We can utter the words, but we know that in our heart, we're still bound up with bitterness and unforgiveness. We can tell someone we forgive them, but how do we know when we really have forgiven? You know, I want to suggest a couple of things. One of those, and just give us a couple of practical starting points for us as we think about forgiveness and how to enter in, is when we think about forgiveness, it is really helpful to think about forgiveness and Jesus calling for forgiveness to be a way of life, to think about a process, to think about a process. And the process is like this. It is like you are planting a seed. Forgiveness is a seed that you plant where there's a moment where you say with your words or you believe in your heart that you've forgiven someone, and then you plant the seed, but the seed actually needs tending to. You gotta water it. And there's three things I wanna suggest as a starting place for you to water forgiveness so that it will grow into maturity. I wanna give you the first thing. The first thing would be this. First way that we water the seed of forgiveness and see it as a way of life is we see people like Jesus sees them. We see them like Jesus sees them, that these people who have hurt us are made in the image of God and they're valued by God. Because so often the challenge for us is when someone has hurt us, we don't see them the way Jesus sees them. We start to see them, they are just a monster. And we take away their humanity, and all we see when they encounter us is a big monster with a label across their forehead that says abuser. They are no longer made in the image of God. They are no longer valuable. They are just their sin. And if we are gonna water forgiveness, we need to see them the way that Jesus does. He sees them as beloved, valued, and chosen. The second thing that we have to do in the process for forgiveness is to resist revenge. We are so tempted as we're choosing forgiveness to actually get even or to hold the sin that someone has done against us over their heads. And we think getting even is gonna fix how we feel. But we've played this game. Actually, we've been playing this game of getting even since we were little kids. Some of you have siblings. And your sibling, you know, you're out in the backyard and your sibling socked you in the face. And you started to maybe cry and your sibling says this, "Just hit me back," right? You had this happen. "Just, no, don't tell mom, just hit me back. You just slug me. Get revenge and we'll be good." And so you slug him back. And you know, it feels good for like one moment. But it actually doesn't change the fact of what happened. And so now you're both angry, you're both hurt. It's the same, if it didn't work then, how does revenge then work for us now? You just end up with two people who are in pain, two people who are wounded, two people who are struggling. Forgiveness means resisting the urge to get revenge. And one of the reasons why we can resist the urge to get revenge as followers of Jesus is because God has made a promise. And the promise is this. He says this, "Revenge is mine, declares the Lord. I am the just judge." If someone has hurt you, taken advantage of you, has done wrong, you don't deal with it. You leave it to me. And at the end of their life, I am the good, just judge who will hold everyone accountable. So trust me with it. The last thing we do to water this seed is we pray for their flourishing. Forgiveness begins to grow in maturity when we can get to the place where we ask for their success in life, that the relationships will flourish, that the relationship with God will be made right, that the relationship with the others will be made right. You know that the plant has started to grow and forgiveness has come into maturity when you can get to the place of believing and wanting the success of the person who has hurt you. Those are three little steps. You know, this conversation is such a big conversation. This is just a starting point. And for some of us, as we think about this journey and think about this call that God has given us, some of us actually have some trauma that we're actually gonna need a little bit more help. We might need to go to counseling. Some of us have challenges that we might need to actually sign up on Friday nights to go to Celebrate Recovery, where they will walk you through how to figure out and find hope and healing for the things that have happened in your past. Others of us, we might just need one little step or a little bit more information that would help us on this journey. And in the last couple weeks, I've read this book by Tim Keller, who is a wonderful pastor and has some really thoughtful things to say about forgiveness. He'll tell you what forgiveness is, what it isn't. He'll unpackage this process, and it might be good to take a peek at Keller. He walks through the process of forgiveness really beautifully. But he also says sometimes it's a process. Oftentimes forgiveness is a process. But sometimes God chooses to do the miraculous and in an instant, in a moment, heal our bitterness and unforgiveness. And he refers to a story. Keller ends with, talks about the story in his book about a woman named Corrie ten Boom, who some of you may know. She's a Dutch Christian whose family hid Jews over the Holocaust. And they end up getting found out, and her sister Betsy ended up going to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And her sister passed away while they were at the camp. But Corrie made it through. And Corrie wrote a book after being in the concentration camp called The Hiding Place, which if you need some encouragement in your faith, I would highly suggest you read it. But in The Hiding Place, Tim Keller reflects on some things that Corrie says in The Hiding Place. And she talks about, Corrie started to go around teaching about forgiveness, teaching about the good news of Jesus, how he can redeem everything, that he can pay all of the debts. And she went around, and she was one Sunday teaching in a German church in 1947. And she was teaching in a German church, and she's teaching this message, the message of forgiveness, how our sins have been thrown to the bottom of the sea and how we can have new life in Christ. Things like anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And she's preaching, and she gets to the end of her message, and people start walking out, and then a man starts to walk toward her. And as the man is walking toward her, she has a flashback. Her flashback is of her naked and her sister in front of her naked, her sister withering away. And the flashback of them being in a giant room and all of their clothes being taken off to the side and thrown on the ground with their shoes and a whole room full of Jewish people walking through the concentration camp, humiliated, shamed, looked down on. And the flashback is this man was there. She remembered walking by this man as he had his leather crop whip and him looking at them with disgust. And now this man has come forward and he puts out his hand and he says, "Fräulein, what great news it is that all of our sin has been thrown into the bottom of the sea. Put out his hand in a way, will you forgive me? And he went on to say, since the war, I asked Jesus for forgiveness for my sins and all the atrocious things that I did in the concentration camp. And his hand is saying, will you forgive me too? And Corey said the book talks about she couldn't get her hand out of her pocket. This was the first captor that she had encountered since being out of the concentration camp. And now he was asking if she would forgive him. And she thought to herself, how could I do that? You're telling me that one ask of forgiveness, just saying the words that I should forgive you for my sister Betsy's death, for all the horror and pain you put me through? And then she remembered the message she preached. Preached a message that God forgives the largest debt. She thought about how much God had forgiven her. She started to argue with God, but God, it's not like this. She had the thought in her mind come that the Lord said, hey, but you, forgiveness isn't something you feel. It's something you do out of to obedience to me because I am a God who has forgiven. And she said, God, I can't. She said, I need help. Slowly, she got that hand out of her pocket and she put it in this guy's hand and she says, brother, I forgive you with all my heart. And she said she's never had an experience like this before. Her body filled with the warmth and love of God and it raced all the way down her arm and she believed it from head to toe. So it changed her. You know, for some of us today, I believe that this story of forgiveness, as we've talked about, is meant to be a way of life. And some of us need an encounter with God today. I think God wants to do something miraculous in our hearts to strip away the bitterness and the resentment and make us new, that this message of forgiveness would give life. And yet some of us maybe need to plant the seed today. For the first time, plant the seed of the process that you're gonna choose to be a person of forgiveness. So I wanna give us a little opportunity just to think about that for a moment. I'm gonna ask you if you would please close your eyes. And if we just take a second just to ask the Lord, some of you don't know Jesus, but you maybe will have a name that comes to your mind. And just ask the question, is there anyone I need to forgive? We wanna make room today for us to be a people who forgive. And so after I pray and worship team comes out, I've created two stations over here with the cross. And there'd just be an opportunity now of active obedience. If you have a name on your mind that you know you need to forgive, for you to come forward and write that name off, write that name down, and then to put it in the bin like you were dropping it into the bottom of the sea, that you too would forgive. And for some of us, when it comes to this journey of forgiveness, we actually don't have the words. And so I've written out a little prayer that you could pray. I'll read it to you now. It says this, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I need help. I'm having a hard time letting go of pain and resentment. Father, with your strength, I choose to forgive whoever it is. And I forgive them for what they've done. And I cancel their debt and choose to resist revenge and trust you as the just judge. Help me to see them the way you do, made in your image and loved by you. I pray that you would cause them to flourish and that they would pursue peace with you and others. Father, please keep teaching me the way of forgiveness. I need you. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and most all of us have a name or two that we think about today. Most all of us have scars that we've carried into this room. And Lord, just as Corey had a hard time getting her hand out of her pocket, we have a hard time too. And I ask today that you would give us strength to be a people of forgiveness so that we might be changed and the world might be changed through this message of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.